You know, I was thinking as I was preparing for today, and so great to be back with you after a couple weeks away, 1 week that we expected when I was doing the Middle East conference here, and then down with the business ministry in Florida, but then 1 week that was not expected, which was, of course, the bad stuff in my nose that was very aggressive, and by God's grace, it looks real good now. They're going to start patching me tomorrow. So, but I was thinking and praying about today, and as we've been talking about, can't we all just get along in the church so that we can be a witness to our city and to our world? That every day, in order to follow Jesus, I, and I'm sure you also, we need a God moment. We need a moment every day where we can say, God is in this place. How awesome is this place? Amen. Every day, we need to experience Him. We need today to be a God thing if we're going to have the power and the joy to serve Him. Sandy and I were away, as you know, for a few days. It was abbreviated because of the need for surgery, but to do some ministry among some business leaders in Florida, CEOs and so forth, and it's a wonderful opportunity to bring a biblical perspective into the Wall Street crowd, who many are very hungry for that perspective. And one night before I spoke the first time, last Saturday night, Sandy and I were having some dinner at this exclusive place we were staying with this exclusive group to bring the gospel to them. And we were driving around in our golf cart. You drive in golf carts all the time. It's pretty cool. We just had dinner. We jumped in our golf cart. And right next to us in another golf cart, getting ready to leave also, was an older couple. And my wife being so gregarious and friendly began to talk to the man and his wife, and they had just come from a Catholic Mass. They had just been worshiping the Lord, come from their Mass, and were heading home. And they began to ask, what were we doing? And Sandy said, well, my husband is teaching tomorrow in the chapel about the gospel and about the scriptures and about ethics. And they were interested in that. And Sandy began to talk with them. And, of course, I'm listening very intently right there. And they said, you have a prayer ministry in your church? And we said, yes. And they said, would you pray for our little granddaughter? Her name is Lila Rose. She's 8 years old. And she has cancer. And I thought, God is in this place. And so I said, we will pray. I said, let's pray right now. And so with the two golf carts, they joined their hands. I joined hands with her from my golf cart. And with my wife, Sandy. And the four of us prayed to the Creator and the Sustainer and the Redeemer for little Lila Rose, this precious little 8-year-old girl, amen? It was a God thing. The next morning at 9 o'clock, I'm getting ready to speak to this group. And Maureen, the grandmother that we prayed with the night before, she walks right up to me. And she said, I just wanted to come and hug you and your wife, and thank you again for our prayer for Lila last night. You see, when we walk with the Lord, amen, we need God moments. We need them. We need to see Him high and lifted up. That's how we get along in the church, amen? That's what brings us together in the church. He brings us together. He helps us celebrate equality and surrender to his lordship and submit to his authority and not to ours. He helps us to grow and be excited about growing up. He does that. Glory to God. We need these moments because we can be spiritually rebellious. Starting with your pastor, we can be spiritually rebellious. We have the flesh. The flesh isn't redeemed yet. It will be one day. But it's not redeemed yet. The body's not redeemed yet. And so I can still follow my flesh and not his spirit if I'm not close to him. I've been feasting for a few days on Pastor Sean and Pastor Mike's faithful ministry in the pulpit while I was away. The two messages they brought from Habakkuk and from Isaiah. Been having my devotions with their messages, and it's been wonderful. And as I was thinking about my potential to be spiritually rebellious, I thought of Pastor Sean's message from last Sunday. When he read from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord says about his own people, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. Israel doesn't know. My people don't understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." And as Sean said, he spoke about his own people, Israel. And when I read that, I say, David, by God's grace, guard your heart. Seek those God moments, amen? That experience of God, he's here. It's awesome. Then, of course, Sean led us to chapter 6. And the prescription for spiritual rebellion and ungodliness is to encounter God, to experience holy awe, the majesty of God, the awesomeness of the grace of God. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" And that's where Pastor Sean ended last Sunday. A call to God moments, a call to holy awe, amen, in the presence of God. It strengthens me to honor him. Strengthens us together to honor him. As Pastor Sean said at the end, we need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. That love life with God himself needs to be renewed, amen. All over again. So when those divine moments come, those divine appointments come, God will use us. You know, serving God's glory and loving Jesus were major aspects of the civil rights movement, fueled by the gospel and by the desire for justice, by the desire for brotherhood and peace, amen? Fueled by the gospel. God encounters in the civil rights movement played a major role in the Selma March for voting rights and the Bloody Sunday March, where hate and violence and murder were met by love and by prayers and by hope, amen? this week, we commemorate 50 years since the Edmund Pettus Bridge and Bloody Sunday, when love and hope prevailed ultimately against hate. And the gospel fueled individual hearts and fueled that movement in a very powerful way. CNN did a great job this week covering the 50th anniversary. Very powerful if you didn't see it. Go back and try to see that. If you haven't seen the movie Selma, which is amazing. Absolutely amazing. It will move you. It'll motivate you to love God and to love your neighbor, to work for what is right and just. See that as well. It was wonderful to see our president and his wife and children there in Selma yesterday. I see the girls of our president and his wife, these young, precious young ladies, and I think the future of this country is for the children, amen? It's about the children. What kind of world are we leaving them? What kind of nation are we leaving them? It's about them. As we trust God and love people and work for what is right and what is just. It was wonderful to see President Bush there at the side of President Obama. I love that when our leaders, Republican, Democrat, when they appear together for the right things, amen, and stand for the right things. I love that. I pray for that for them and for us. Our president said, nonviolent change is possible. That's what Selma taught us. Nonviolent change is possible. Love and hope can conquer hate. And CNN highlighted how many of the gospel songs fueled a number of these marches. They mentioned one. I bet Stephen Leinart and his guys would play it awesomely with the jazz. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Amen? Let it shine. God encounters. It's a God encounter. If we're going to let our light shine in this church, we must be willing to celebrate equality. For people who don't look like us, don't come from where we come from, don't talk like we talk. Amen? Because we're loved by God, created in His image, for whom Christ has died, equal heirs of the grace of life. We've talked about that equality the last couple of times together. It's vital that we talk about that. We also want to talk about submitting to God's authority, surrendering to His agenda, and not our own. And we need to talk about growing up, pastors and people alike, and maturing and becoming more like Jesus. You see that in chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, which is the basis of our text this week and next week as we finish this mini-series. Chapter 2, verse 18, for through Jesus Christ, we both have access in one spirit to God the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's the celebrate equality. Jew and Gentile are one, equal in Jesus Christ. There's no Jew and Gentile. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. We're all one in Christ. Is that a message of the gospel that we need in New York City and America in 2015? And now on to the authority issue. Whose authority will we submit to? Built on the what? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Himself being the cornerstone. It's about the authority of the apostles and prophets revealed through the Word of God, the Scriptures, but ultimately it's about the apostles and prophets being under the authority of Christ and the church being under the authority of Christ and hearing that authority, surrendering to that lordship as he expresses it through the Word of God. And then, of course, the maturity in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, growing into a holy temple, growing in our holiness, amen? Reflecting 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, entirely. May your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless before the Lord until his coming. That's growing up, amen? In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. So we're called to submit to God's authority, to surrender to his lordship, an authority, a position, a power much greater than our own. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle because my flesh doesn't always want to submit to his authority. There are times when I have an authority greater than God's authority, and that is my authority, my will, my purpose, my agenda, my goals, amen? My prejudices, my traditions, my weakness in the face of peer pressure. Those are my authority. He says, you live by my authority. And when it's not coming from myself, it's coming from the culture. We live in the age of Invictus. The age of Invictus. Personal sovereignty. Personal authority. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And I did that for years and years and years into my adult years before I came to Christ. And even after I came to Christ, I still love Invictus, and sometimes I am Invictus. And you know, that bad boy environment, Invictus, I'm the boss, I'm the man. It's very sexy. It is. It's very romantic. In the cultural sense of the word, it's very intoxicating. It's very enticing and alluring. It really is. You make great movies with that stuff and write great songs and books. But in the end, you're left with broken people. And a broken world. That's the reality. Who's the boss? Who's the boss? The apostle said, Jesus is the boss. God is the boss. And the apostles had credentials that were amazing. They saw Jesus risen from the dead. They saw him with their own eyes. As a matter of fact, in Acts 1, when they were picking another apostle after Judas went his own way, they said, we need somebody who from the first day Jesus was doing ministry until the day he rose from the dead and they saw it, we need him to be one of these witnesses. They saw him raised from the dead. Paul experienced the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Later, he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, and he said, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus? And the answer was, you are an apostle. You have seen Jesus. What a resume. They also did miracles, signs and wonders and powers. They raised the dead. They healed the sick. They exercised demonic powers. They did all this stuff. And then they said, Lord, your will be done. You're the boss. Amen. They wrote scripture. They received divine revelation. Ephesians 3, where we're going to begin, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks as we wrap up this mini-series, tells us they were given the understanding of the mysteries that God had revealed, that one day the Jew and the Gentile would be one, and they would write that gospel down in the scriptures inspired by God himself. That's the apostles. And they say, don't submit to us. Submit to Christ and to his word. Amen. Don't build a church around us. About Christ himself is the church. Amen. And then there's the prophets. Because it says there, we've been built together on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Prophet are those who speak the word. They speak for God, and they speak forth the word about the future as well. But they speak for God. They speak his words, amen? That's why I want you to turn for a moment to 2 Peter. And they'll tell us that the authority of Christ is revealed in his word. Actually, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter, the apostle, writes this by the inspiration of the Spirit, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, we didn't make this stuff up, folks. We are apostles. We were there. We saw this with our own eyes. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. He's talking about the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was glorified in their presence. Peter says, guys, I was there. I actually saw that. It was mind-boggling. I saw it myself. He said, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And then I want you to see what he says next, which is even more mind-boggling than his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. He says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. He says, we were there. We saw Jesus glorified. It was amazing. We heard God speak to him directly. We heard the voice of God. It was amazing. We were privileged in a way almost no one's been privileged. But then he says, let me tell you something even more mind-boggling. There is even a more sure word from God. There's a more prophetic word. There's a word that you can trust more than you can trust your own eyes and your own ears. That's what he said. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, here comes the more prophetic word, amen, the more sure prophetic word. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own origin, her own devising, own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. He says the more sure, certain prophetic word is not my own experience on the mountain when I saw and heard everything I told you about. The more sure prophetic word is the scripture. where men moved by God wrote under the inspiration of God. He says, you can trust what God says in the scripture more than you can ever trust what you see with your eyes. That's what he said. And when you ask the prophets, who's the boss? They say, Jesus is the boss. God is the boss. Amen. God is in authority. He's in charge, not us. And of course, that's why when the Lord asked them in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah, and some say one of the prophets, John the Baptist. And he said, what I really want to know, I want to know what you think. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. God the Father in heaven revealed this to you. You're Peter, and on this rock of your confession in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I will what? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ builds the church. That's why in Ephesians 2, it says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the what? The chief cornerstone, the foundation stone. The one is Jesus. That's why in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus is referred to as the apostle and the prophet of our faith. Amen. He's number one. He's number one. But we can't follow him in our own power as we begin to close here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 another time. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We can't do this in our own power, follow this great God and celebrate equality and submit to authority and grow in maturity. We can't do this by ourselves. Chapter 3, verse 20. We'll get to that eventually in our series as well. Paul says, as an apostle, trusting in God's power, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than we could all ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the Lord can do more abundantly and exceedingly greater things than we could ever imagine by his power. Amen. This is done in his power, not ours. And we receive that power in those God moments, right? We receive it all the time if we trust him. But it's in those God moments that we're empowered in a special way. That means we need to see every day as a God thing, as a God moment. I was watching the news the last couple of days and saw the plane that went off the runway at LaGuardia and almost went in the bay. How many saw that? Most everybody, right? Some shook up people, can you imagine? They were interviewing these guys and ladies. They said to one guy, what were you thinking about? And he said something interesting. He said, you know, it was a miracle we weren't killed. And then he said this. He said, you know, miracles happen every day. You just have to take the time to see them. I thought, brother, you just made the sermon. Mike Luciano, in his message a couple of weeks ago, which was so powerful, from the book of Habakkuk and his series on the book of Habakkuk, he talked about the need to pray the prayer of revival. Remember? That we need God to work again like you did before, Lord. Amen. Work again like you did before. Let us see that glory again. Amen. Let us see that power again. the power that we saw in Exodus when you led your people to freedom. Show us that power, that glory again. We need to rejoice again, Michael said, in God. To rejoice in God, as Habakkuk said and as Michael shared from Habakkuk, to rejoice again in God for God's sake. To rejoice in God for His sake, amen? For His glory's sake. We need confidence in His salvation again. To rejoice in the fact that you can lose everything in life, but you can never lose God's love. That's the one thing you'll have forever. And we need to rejoice again in that, as Habakkuk said. We need to experience God more richly. As Michael said in that powerful message, when all we have is Him. He quoted, of course, a number of passages, but in Habakkuk 3, verse 17, he talked about rejoicing in God for His sake, even and especially when the times are bad. Experiencing those God moments when everything around us is going to hell. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. How awesome is that, huh? How many of you heard the name Kayla Mueller? Anybody heard the name Kayla Mueller? She was the young lady that died at the hands of ISIS, who ISIS then said was struck by a Jordanian airstrike. Remember that? About 3 or 4 weeks ago? 25 years old. Serving the Lord in Syria and Iraq with her Presbyterian church. Been engaged in justice issues. Thank God for the millennial generation. A rebirth of a love and a hunger for justice. But based, the evangelical millennials, based on the need for truth and freedom. Amen. You know, the truth shall set you free. And then being free, you'll pursue justice and peace in a powerful, biblical, God-honoring way. Well, she was one of these young people. And she was held by ISIS for 2 years. Can you imagine? Young woman in her early 20s being held by ISIS for 2 years. Serving God in Iraq and Syria. After she was killed, clearly by ISIS, the butchers, the family released a letter that she had written to them while she was in captivity. And as we close today, and as we talk about God moments empowering us in the most difficult situations, think about these words. She died at 25. I find God in the suffering eyes reflected in mine. If this is how you, God, are revealed to me, this is how I will forever seek you. I will always seek God. Some people find God in church. Some people find God in nature. Some people find God in love. I find God in suffering. I've known for some time what my life's work is, using my hands as tools to relieve suffering. I remember Mom always telling me that in the end, the only one you really have is God. I have come to a place in experience where, in every sense of the word, I have surrendered myself to our Creator because literally there was no one else. By God and by your prayers, I have been tenderly cradled in free fall. I have been shown in darkness light and have learned that even in prison, you can be free. I am grateful. I have come to see that there is good in every situation. Sometimes we just have to look for it. I pray that each day, if nothing else, you have felt a certain closeness and surrender to God as well. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing time of worship with our dear brothers, Stephen Leinard Jazz Group. What a wonderful time. Thank you that we can hear your word, Lord. We can hear the testimony of Kayla. We can rejoice in God moments. And we can be empowered to celebrate the equality of people who are not like us. And to surrender to your lordship and not to our own ego. And that we can be thrilled about the privilege of growing up in Christ. Hear our cry, make us more like yourself today. Comfort Kayla's family, Lord, and give your grace to little Lila Rose and to each one in need. And we'll praise you forever in your awesome name. Amen.